Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha is a Hebrew word. It means family. We're the Mishpacha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people, where the middle wall of separation has come down to form one new man. Getting ready, Mishpacha, to blow the grandest shofar, the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone everywhere to hear the good news. We want everyone everywhere to be red hot for the Messiah. Now, there is some confusion on baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is some confusion on speaking in tongues. And that's why the last couple of days I've been talking about the biblical examples of people that are born again, have the Holy Spirit within them, but there is an immersion or a baptism of the Holy Spirit or explosion. They become literally ministers that are flames of fire, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And in all five biblical examples outside of one, they spoke in unknown tongues. And in the one where it just doesn't mention it, it says Simon, the false magician, he saw something. And that's why he wanted it. And I believe he saw and heard them speaking in tongues. It wasn't fruit, which takes time to see. It was something instant. And the only instant thing I know of, is based on four of the five examples, are speaking in unknown tongues. You say, but Sid, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it says, do all speak with tongues? And I say, yes, because that's talking about gifts manifesting in the church. It's not talking about... See, here's the problem. It's sort of like trying to play baseball with football rules. It just doesn't work. There are different rules for different types of tongues, and there are different types. There's the private tongues. There is the public tongues. But Sid, in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that tongues will cease. Well, let's read that in context. It says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. I don't know if you've been looking lately, but I think we still have knowledge. It hasn't vanished, has it? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And some say, well, it was the Bible was the perfect thing. No. It's the return of Jesus. The Bible itself says there was so much that Jesus did that there wouldn't be enough books to contain it all. So whereas the Bible is full truth, it's not all of the truth, because it just wasn't written down, everything Jesus did. But then keep reading in the 11th verse. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then, when the perfect comes, I shall know just as I also am known. Do you know everything? You only know in part. You will only know in part until the perfect returns. That's Jesus. So let's discount that straw argument there. Let's go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you're speaking in tongues, remember in the book of Acts, they declared the marvelous works of God? When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. And it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies, and that Greek word I explained to you, it means builds up, sort of like a battery that's dead in your car. How would you like that battery charged? He who speaks in tongues gets their spirit charged or edifies themselves. But he who prophesies edifies the church. He's not saying it's wrong to build up your own spirit. He's just saying when you're in the church, you want to build up the church by preaching to them and prophesying to them. And then the fifth verse, and any church that forbids speaking in tongues in their church, I wonder what they do with this verse. I wish you all spoke in tongues. And in the Greek, it actually says, I want you all to speak in tongues. But even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So if you speak in the public gift of tongues in the church, you want to interpret it, and that's equal to prophecy. The sixth verse, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? So isn't that interesting? A lot of people say prophecy is teaching, but Paul says they're two different things. The 12th verse, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the spirit, that's without understanding, and I will pray with understanding. That understanding is by the Spirit, but Paul distinguishes praying in the Spirit and praying with comprehension. Then he says the same thing about singing. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. So what that means to me is, and as a new Jewish believer, the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen was singing in the Spirit. I mean, nothing was orchestrated, nothing was planned, but the most beautiful harmony, it sounded as close to angels as any human could pray. It's almost like the language of angels when you speak in unknown tongues. The 17th verse, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So praying in tongues is giving God thanks. 18th verse, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Why would Paul make a point of saying he speaks in tongues more than anyone else? It's because he knew that by speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit within him would saturate his entire body, would be just like that white linen cloth that goes into that purple and comes out totally saturated. You know, the first things that happens when you pray in unknown tongues, you start praying mysteries. That's what the Bible says. It's mysteries, but it's not a mystery to God. You start praying mysteries to get your own life straightened out so then you can really help other people. And that's why Paul, he had a lot to straighten out. You remember what Paul was like when he was Saul of Tarsus. But he says, although I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongues. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And again, there's different types of tongues. I have literally prayed in tongues, and a Filipino medical doctor said to me, did his wife teach me how to say that? And then he realized I couldn't have said that because his wife didn't speak the same dialect that he spoke. And I told him to believe in Jesus, and he became a believer in Jesus. Now, that isn't the tongues that you say in a public setting in the church, and that isn't your private devotional tongues, but there's different rules for different types of tongues. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Unless you explain what you're doing, and one person speaks at a time, and then there's a translation of it, or you're singing in the Spirit, and you explain to the group what you're doing. I tell you, it's the most magnificent witness. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue? Well, is that going on in your church? Does each one have a tongue? Does each one have a teaching? Does each one have a prophecy? Well, maybe if we go back to the truth book, that's what I call the Bible, we'll get the same results as the first church. Well, on tomorrow's broadcast, I'm going to pray for you to be just like that white linen cloth, totally saturated with the Spirit of God. I want you to become a member of the Millionaires Club. Yes, there's the law of sowing and reaping, and yes, God will provide for every one of your needs, but will you stop with that selfish 21st century American agenda where people try to get you to give money so you'll become a millionaire, and it doesn't even matter what you're giving money to, and there's something so obnoxious about that. I want you to become a member of the Millionaires Club. A million souls. That's my heart. That's God's heart. What is your heart? A new Cadillac? A new Lexus? Well, God could care less if you have that. But if your heart is not souls, is not God's kingdom first, then you can give all the money you want, and it's a big con job. I want you to become a member of the Millionaires Club. I will not give you a certificate. I won't even give you a love gift. But you'll get credit in heaven. He who wins souls is wise. I want you to be wise. What's the one thing you're going to take to heaven? Souls. And every soul that we win in the Messianic vision, we've got a strategy. We have a television show. We're now directing the most wonderful advertisements in secular newspapers. We're on almost every television set in Israel. We're the largest secular station in New York City. When Jewish people read these ads in major publications about miracles, they will be attracted supernaturally to our television show, and they won't hear about religion. They'll have a demonstration of God's power, and then they're going to know how to have intimacy with God. That's the way God orchestrated. Would you send the largest love gift you can and invest it in souls? Become part of the Millionaires Club. If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521, or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape or CD of this week's broadcast, send a donation of $10 or more to Sid Roth, that's S-I-D-R-O-T-H, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. To see our television show, It's Supernatural, or archives of our radio and TV shows, look us up on the web at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org.